Let's open God's holy word and worship him by reading his word with reverence and in faith. 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. You know that David has just come back from battle together with Israel. He has struck down the Philistine Goliath in the name of the Lord, not in his own strength, not for his own glory, but for the glory of the Lord and the honor of his name. And then at the end of the battle, he comes back and Saul says, even though David has been playing the harp in his court, whose son is this? Like, I know his name, but who is he? Where's he from? Because David's been really a no-name till now. He's got Gentile blood in him, right, through his great-grandmother Ruth. So it's sort of a family that's, you might say, on the side in Israel. So who is this that he should have this kind of power? You know, the identity of this David is then in front of us. And the answer at the end of question 17, at the end of 1 Samuel 17, David answers the question, I'm the son of your servant Jesse the Bethlehemite. And you know that the Christ, the Messiah, the ultimate king is coming from this David. And God is setting up this man of his choosing to be on the throne of Israel, to be a type and a prophecy of Jesus Christ. So that's the setting here. And now David has come back from defeating the giant Goliath. 1 Samuel 18. As soon as he, David, had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan, that's Saul's son, heir to the throne, or would have been heir to the throne, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David. And his armor. And even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of all the cities of Israel singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with songs of joy, and with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated, Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very angry. And this saying displeased him. He said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they've ascribed thousands. And what more can he have but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day on. The next day, a harmful spirit from God rushed upon Saul, and he raved within his house while David was playing the lyre, as he did day by day. Saul had his spear in his hand, and Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I will pin David to the wall. But David evaded him twice. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. So Saul removed him from his presence and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. But all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Then Saul said to David, here's my elder daughter, Merab. I will give her to you for a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let not my hand be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. And David said to Saul, who am I and who are my relatives, my father's clan in Israel, that I should be son-in-law to the king? But at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, she was given to Adriel the Meholathite for a wife. Now Saul's daughter Michal loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. Saul thought, let me give her to him, that she may be a snare for him, and that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. Therefore Saul said to David a second time, you shall now be my son-in-law. And Saul commanded his servants, speak to David in private and say, behold, the king has delight in you, and all his servants love you. Now then become the king's son-in-law. And Saul's servants spoke those words in the ears of David. And David said, does it seem to you a little thing to become a king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man and have no reputation? And the servants of Saul told him, thus and so did David speak. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged of the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. And when his servants told David these words, it pleased David well to be the king's son-in-law. Before the time had expired, David arose and went along with his men and killed 200 of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, which were given in full number to the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And Saul gave him his daughter Michal for a wife. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul was David's enemy continually. Then the commanders of the Philistines came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of Saul, so that his name was highly esteemed. His name was highly esteemed. This is God's word. Congregation, may he bless our hearts and lives through this good news of the king that he has given to us. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, after Goliath, God catapulted David into the national consciousness of Israel. He became instantly famous from a no-name. Who is this kid? Whose son is he? From little Bethlehem, a family of no reputation, to this Messiah, this champion, this deliverer in chapter 18. What a change. But you see what happens immediately? Immediately the lines are drawn for and against God's chosen servant, David, for and against. And the chapter is filled with love for David. Six times the word love is used with respect to David. And it's also filled with hatred for David. 11 times hatred for David in some form is mentioned, is described. It's really a prophecy of what happened many years later, when the true Messiah, David's son, Jesus, would leave his private life in Nazareth and step into his public ministry. And immediately the lines would be drawn for him or against him. Some would love him. Others would despise him. Jesus said, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. Jesus divides friends, families, churches, workplaces, nations, not because he's bad, but because he's good, he's holy, he's of God, and he brings a kingdom of peace and joy and wholeness that shatters our own kingdom of self-love and self-will. And this is the clash of the kingdoms we see in chapter 18. He has such a great kingdom God has for us through his chosen man, David, and David's son. But because we're so much in love with ourselves and our own kingdoms, we clash. We clash. Naturally, we clash against God's chosen man. So let's see that clash here in this chapter and see that we're being called to choose how to respond to God's chosen man, Jesus. Are you going to love him or hate him? Are you going to embrace his kingdom, which brings you life? Or continue to pursue your own kingdom, which brings you death and damnation? We're faced with a choice. We're being called to choose. The man of God's own choosing, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God's man, our theme is, brings division in Israel between those who love him and those who hate him. God's chosen man brings division between those who love him and those who hate him. First, we see David's success, then Saul's hatred, and then Israel's love. First, David's success. That's really the main thread of this whole chapter. There's David's success. And then there's two responses, hatred and love. So that's what we want to look at. First, David's success, the main thread. And then the two responses, Saul's hatred, Israel's love. David's success. The chapter begins with two moments. In the aftermath of the fight against Goliath, David's victory. David's victory in the Lord over the Philistines. There's two moments. One right at the beginning, verse 1. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, saying, I'm the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. The soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Instead of being jealous over David's success, saying, hey, I'm supposed to be taking over the throne. This guy's acting like he's going to. He has no jealousy for David at all, but only gratitude and love in the face of David's success. I want to look at Jonathan's love a little later, but the point is, David's success enthralls Jonathan. Not so much because he's so much set on David, but he sees that God is raising up a champion for his people. God's being a great shepherd and king over Israel here. And he's bringing a deliverer. And then you see in verse 5, David went out and was successful. There's that first time that word is used out of five times in this chapter. David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of God's servants. That's the first moment where we see David's success. And then the second moment, verse 6, when David comes home from the battle, you might say he walks into the gates at Gibeah or wherever it was. And as they were coming home, when David returned from striking down the Philistine, the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. Such parades would have been normal. With songs of joy, with tambourines, with songs of joy, with musical instruments. And the women sang to one another as they celebrated. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000. Again, they're acknowledging the huge success of this kid, David. And then if you go ahead to verses 13 through 15, there's another note of David's success. In fact, the success so hurt Saul and insulted him that we read in verse 13, Saul removed him from his presence in the court as the harpist, and made him a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people. And David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw that he had great success, he stood in fearful awe of him. That was David's success. The Lord was with him. And then look again at another note of success at the end of verse 18. Or at the end of chapter 18, the success is mentioned again in verse 30. Then the commanders of the Philistine came out to battle. And as often as they came out, David had more success than all the servants of God, so that his name was highly esteemed. But again, if you look at verse 14, you see the key to his success. David had success in all his undertakings, for the Lord was with him. And brothers and sisters, that's the key to success. It's not in your money. And it's not in your looks or in your clothing. And it's not in your education. These are the things that are culture things. It's not in your physical strength. It's not in your vehicle. It's not in your position. Success is found in the presence of the Lord. The Lord favors you. The Lord is with you because you trust in him. And then regardless of your position, your power in life, or your recognition, you're a successful man or woman. So don't trust in your own strength. Learn here. Your own strength will make you weak and afraid. Because you realize your own strength isn't sufficient for the stuff out there. But the Lord's strength will make you bold and strong in a humble way that's dependent on him. Like David's humility shines through here. But brothers and sisters, above all, you see here the success of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read to you a verse in the New Testament, Acts 10, verse 38, which describes the Lord's success in his ministry. Acts 10, 38. Listen. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God was with him. And 1 Samuel 18 is advertising the success of David's son, Jesus Christ. And David's a type. And it's telling you, if you want success, brothers and sisters, don't look to yourself. Success depends on belonging to this successful man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. He successfully, in the power of God, went out to cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead, forgive sin, and finally went to the cross himself with our sins loaded on his back, on his life, and destroyed sin and the curse and Satan's power over us. In his death on the cross, and gave us triumph in his victory, his resurrection on Easter morning. That's where your success is, your victory, your healing, your righteousness. In him, you're successful, no matter what the world sees and thinks of you. Let's trust in God's chosen man. And that's what we see secondly. How are we going to respond to him? Because for some, giving their life to him threatens their own kingdom and self-love. I don't want to bow down to somebody else. I want others to bow down to me. And this is where we see Saul's hatred coming in secondly. In contrast to Jonathan, who loved David as his own soul. And in contrast to Judah and Israel, who loved David, for he went out and came in before them, verse 16. King Saul, what do we read in verse 8? How does he respond? He's very angry.
And we learn in this chapter that this anger is a mixture of pride and jealousy and envy and fear and murderous hatred.
He saw in David a contender for the throne. And when the women sang their praises of David, they condemned Saul with faint praise, saying, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Does that sound like praise to you for Saul? Not in Saul's mind. Look at verse 8. This is how Saul interpreted that. Saul reasoned in verse 8, they have ascribed to David 10,000s. And to me they have ascribed thousands. And what more can David have but the kingdom? Now you see where his anger comes from. It's rooted in pride and unbelief. He's after his own kingdom. And he does not want to hand that kingdom over to the man of God's choosing. He's in it for himself and his own glory. That's where his anger is rooted. When do we become sinfully angry and malicious and lash out? It's when somebody's trampling on our pride and our kingdom and our will and the glory that we want in our lives. When true joy is found in submitting to God's kingdom and God's king. If Saul had faith, do you know what he would have done? What Jonathan did. Recognize the kingdom was going to this man, David. Remember, if you look back three chapters to 1 Samuel 15, verses 26 and 28. Look back three chapters to 1 Samuel 15, 26 and 28. Do you remember that when Saul committed the sin of unbelief and rejecting God as king in the battle against the Amalekites? That God sent word to him through Samuel. First Samuel 15, 26. And Samuel said to Saul, you have rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. Verse 28. The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. Saul, what's the right thing? What's the godly thing? What's the faith thing for you to do right now? It's to recognize I need to step aside because of my sin. And I need to accept the word of the Lord that he's brought to me through Samuel. And recognize that God has handed over the king, the kingdom, to a better man than me. And if I submit to God's chosen man, I will have joy again. I will have peace. I will know what rest is. I will find victory. But oh no, he is so set on himself and his own kingdom and his own glory and his own name that we read in verse 9, he eyed David from that day on, not a shepherd's eye, but a murderer's eye, an envious eye, a jealous eye, a hateful one. And then as the chapter goes on, we encounter four acts of hatred from King Saul. The first act of hatred is found in verses 10 and 11. As a result of his continued unbelief, he continued to receive a harmful spirit from God, God who controls all things. And as he received this harmful spirit, he raved within his house while David played the harp for him. But you know, a harp, it can soothe the emotions, but it can't cure the soul. It can't cure the soul. And twice he hurled his spear at David to kill him. And twice David evaded him. In verse 12, we find out why David was able to evade the spear. Saul saw the Lord was with him. Like, I can't get this guy. The Lord is with him. He's unbeatable for me. So he stood in fearful awe of David, but he didn't repent. Second act of hatred, verse 13. So Saul removed him from his presence. No more harp for you, buddy. I can't stand having you. I can't stand being with you. That's what jealousy does. That's what pride does. You can't stand somebody else's success under the blessing of God. Insists on having the glory always go my way, right? So he removes him from his presence, second act of hatred, and made him a commander of 1,000. And we know from the later picture in this book that part of that is to say, my spear can't get him, but maybe a Philistine spear will. He wants him out of the way. He wants him dead. Like Herod wanted Jesus out of the way and wants him dead. I don't want any contenders to my throne. Third act of hatred, verses 17 through 19, a marriage proposal for Merab, his daughter. If you are valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles, I will give her to you. But his intentions are murderous. Let not my hand be against him, but let the Philistines take him down. And then David responds in humility. He does not see what Saul is after. Who am I to be the king's son-in-law? And Saul broke his promise. Saul's unfaithful and unreliable because he's so set on himself. When we're set on ourselves, we can't be reliable because I can't step away aside for your sake, right? And he gave her to somebody else. The fourth act of hatred, verses 20 through 28. I'll give you my daughter, Michal, and expect from you a bride price of 100 Philistine foreskins. When Saul found out that Michal loved David, it pleased him, we read, in a malicious way. It pleased him. Maybe she can be a snare for him, and I can use this as another way to have the Philistines kill him. So he told an outright lie, and he deceived David. He said to his servants, tell David I delight in him. What a lie. And I want him as my son-in-law. And David, again, accepted this honor with humble gratitude. Do you think it's a small thing for me, a poor man with no reputation, to become the king's son-in-law? And David rose and he goes and gets 200 Philistines. And he brings their foreskins to the king. Nice bouquets, wouldn't they be? And then we read the conclusion. Verses 28 and 29. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Again, here we get it again at his unbelief. He sees the Lord is with David and continually and deliberately says, I reject David, even though the Lord is with him, which means I reject the Lord's man. Even though the Lord had told him, I have found somebody else. He would not accept that. He was so in love with himself and his own glory and his own name. But when Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him, Saul was even more afraid of David. So Saul repented and put his confidence in the Lord's man. No, he was David's enemy continually. And that will lead us through the rest of 1 Samuel. This war, this clash of kingdoms. Oh, brothers and sisters, you see what happens when God calls us over and over again to repent and give up our opposition. And we don't. We refuse. What happens? We become hardened in our opposition to God and in our hatred of his Messiah. People of God, when maybe you're in a spot something like this, because you do not love Christ and will not submit to his kingdom, you're always angry and lashing out, and your heart is never at peace, and you don't know real happiness and satisfaction. And you look at others with an evil eye. How are you getting in my way?
How are you taking away from my glory? Have you ever thought that maybe you have a Christ problem? Because you've never bowed down to Jesus, you can never know peace. You can never know rest. Because His kingdom is where the rest and the peace and the glory are found. He's got the victory. He is everything. He is all in all. And as long as you don't have Him living in your heart through faith in Him, trusting in the man that God has chosen, trusting that God has given you the right person, you can never know peace and joy and happiness and only look at everybody and everything with an evil eye. I call you instead to trust in God's man. And submit to His reign. And realize that His kingdom has all peace and victory for you. And in that faith, give yourself to Him in love. And that's what we see thirdly. Israel's love. Love for David. This chapter is not only full of hatred, but it's also full of love for God's chosen one from beginning to end. In spite of the hatred and the lies and the intrigue, it's laced with love for God's chosen Messiah. Jonathan's love, first of all, then Judah and Israel's love, and then Michael's love. It's first then the love of Jonathan. What a faithful, steadfast love. That is, Jonathan was willing to risk his reputation, his throne, and life for David. Because he knew the Lord was with David. And that the future was in that king. And that man God sent. The future and success of the kingdom was in him who God chose. And so he didn't just love David in word, but in deed. Look at verse 3. He first made a covenant with David. And that word made a covenant is cut a covenant. That means they took an animal and they cut it in half. And Jonathan made a pledge to David. I will never leave you. I will always be loyal to you. I will always defend you, even if I have to die. That's quite a thing. And then verse 4, as a pledge in this covenant, he gives off his royal robe. He's the crown prince. He's the heir apparent. And he gives it to David. But not only that, he gives his armor and his bow and his belt. And he's renouncing his title, really, to the kingdom or to the throne. And giving it over to David and saying, you're the man. This is an act of faith in God. Not in David, in God. What God is doing, the Lord is with him. I see that you're the man. You deserve my place. It's not just an act of faithful friendship. A true friend loves at all times, even when times get tough. It's not just an act of true friendship, but of true discipleship. God is calling us to love his Messiah, his chosen king. And to trust him so much that we give up everything to him. Give him your robe. Give him your sword, your armor, your belt, your bow. And say, my life is bound up in yours, Lord Jesus. I have no life or future apart from you. That's what Saul is saying. Jesus said, if you love your father or mother, your brother or sister or your fields or your life, your job, your position more than me, you're not worthy of me. It means you don't fully trust me. You don't really love me. You don't really stake your life on me. You're trusting in yourself. You're seeking your own kingdom rather than realizing that the future is with God's man, Jesus Christ. Really, it is the future of this world, the future of your life. Is with him, the successful one. Trust in him. Love him. Give yourself to him like Jonathan did. Second, we have the love of Israel and Judah. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David, for he went out and came in before them. Though for many their love was short-lived, sadly, they rightly saw in him the shepherd king who would go before them in the name of the Lord and keep them safe. David wasn't a hireling who was in it for himself. He risked his life to go out and fight Goliath. And we have a picture here of the greater than David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who not only risked his life to destroy those who were devouring the sheep, but he gave up his life for the sheep. He's one you can trust. If you give your life to Jesus in love, it might feel like you're losing everything for his sake, but you're gaining everything instead. You're gaining life, the kingdom of God. You're gaining rest and peace and safety. Because on your own you die, you're under a curse. But he stepped into that curse, into that death in your place, in order to give you life. He's worthy of your love. And thirdly, we have the love of Michal for David. Now, we know that love later was not faithful. She turned on him. It's a warning to us that our love for Christ might be temporary and superficial, not the real thing. An infatuation with Jesus. Those who follow Jesus for a while, for their own sake, they're hoping to get something out of it. And then when it costs them too much, they say, no, I quit. I'm going for something else. Let's be sure that our love for Jesus is a faith commitment that truly trusts that I have no life in myself. I relinquish my own kingdom, my own name, my own glory. Everything. Like Paul did. When he said, I set everything aside that I used to put my confidence in. And I trust in him to give me everything. And when you believe in that way, your love for him will not be superficial and temporary, a fair weather love, but a deep and lasting love. Because you know he is life. God has given us, brothers and sisters, the man of his own choosing. And we're being called here to trust in him. To trust in him alone. For the kingdom, the glory, and the power are his. The future is with him. He came to bring division between those who are for him and against him. Let's stake our life on him. Let's give ourselves to him in faith and love, realizing that Jesus Christ is our all in all. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we call upon your name with thanksgiving that you have provided for us him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Thank you for the man of God's own choosing. Thank you that you do not leave us to the man that we choose, but in your grace. You didn't leave the kingdom to Saul, but you appointed another man and gave him success. True King, help us to see Jesus through him and to trust in your Son. May his glory meet our eyes here. And help us, Lord, to die to ourselves that we may live to him. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.